Let's pray. Father, we just ask now that as we look into your word, that you might help by your Holy Spirit, that we might learn, that we might be blessed for learning. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 2, or sorry, Philippians chapter 1. We've been reminded of the importance of prayer in Acts chapter 6. When the apostles, you remember there was a little bit of a challenge in the New Testament assembly. There were some challenges with the way the widows were being provided for. And so you remember that the apostles encouraged, exhorted the Christians to look out from amongst the group men. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, seven in fact, that could be involved in this work, this care of the saints. Now you remember what the apostles said they were going to do. Do you remember what they said they were going to do while the saints were being cared for? They were going to give themselves to, remember, prayer, ministry of the word, right? Prayer, ministry of the word. And there's a specific order. Prayer first, ministry of the word second. Now, that's when we're working with others, right? When we're working with others, it's prayer first, ministry of the word second. But now when it comes to ourselves, you notice that Paul speaks of sanctification to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so he's talking personally. Do you remember he's referring to Timothy personally? And what's the order there? It's the word of God and prayer. And so that's very helpful. This idea is I work with others, the need to be connected here, prayer, then the ministry of the word. But when I'm speaking personally, hey, the word of God is what forms my prayer life. And you know that you read stories of George Mueller. This is what he found. The secret to Christian service was allowing the word of God to change his prayer life. Right? And so that specific order. Now, I guess when we think about the importance of prayer, we see it certainly in the life of the Lord Jesus. In Luke's gospel, he was the perfect man, and he was a man of prayer. The question we might ask is, well, how does a person pray? Well, again, we don't have to speculate on these things. We can turn to Philippians chapter 1, and we can read these words of the Apostle Paul, and this is how he prayed for the Christians at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So this is how Paul prayed for the Christians at Philippi. Now, it's good to be reminded a little bit of the history and how this this connects together. We would suggest that it seems that the book of Philippians is laid out in twos. Paul's heart here in chapter one, as he seeks to pray for this assembly, this church that he had such involvement in Acts chapter 16, you remember seeing this church planted. His heart is towards the saints there, and he sees this challenge. Do you remember what the challenge is? It comes out in Acts, or in chapter 4. And the challenge is that it's two sisters that are struggling in their relationship with each other. This is why he says that the need for discernment. You know, it's not sin in chapter 4. You know, William Kelly, in his commentary on Philippians, says there's no sin in the book of Philippians. There's a challenge of unity in chapter 4, but it's not sin. A sin is always judged right? It's clear that sin is always judged in Scripture. What's happening, most likely, he suggests in chapter 4, is how the sisters were doing the work of God, right? That there was a struggle, like they'd both been involved in the work of God and the gospel with the Apostle Paul, and there was probably some discrepancy about how they were doing things. We say, hey, you know, this is a practical problem. Hey, you know that often we struggle with a brother or a sister. How? Not personally, or maybe in sin in their life, but in sometimes in how they do the work of God. And so there's this discrepancy or this lack of unity. And you remember in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus said that the secret to evangelizing the world for the New Testament church is unity together. The Lord Jesus said, this is how the world is going to know. This is how the world is going to believe, right, of our unity together. And so this was a serious problem for the Apostle Paul. And so he's writing in chapter 1 what he's thinking about this issue, this challenge in the assembly in chapter 4. And so he says the need is for this spiritual discernment, love based on knowledge and discernment. This is how the saints are going to be able to move forward and be able to help these sisters. Say, well, that seems like a bit of a stretch. You say, well, I'll give you an example from the Old Testament. Do you remember in 2 Kings chapter 3? This is the introduction to Solomon. Now, this is in Chronicles. You know, he's in Chronicles, lengthy in Chronicles, but in 2 Kings chapter 3, this is where Solomon comes on the scene. Right? You remember that story, right? And, you know, David is passed on, Solomon comes on the scene, and so he feels that the task at hand of shepherding the Lord's people, this is overwhelming to him, right? And so do you remember, what does he pray for? Help us out. What does he pray for? He prays for wisdom, discernment, right? This ability, this exact thing what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. This is what Solomon prays for, right? Remember, the Lord is pleased with that prayer of Solomon. Now, do you remember what the first act he does after he gets this knowledge and discernment? Do you remember? This was actually how people knew he had it. What happened? Do you remember? It was what? It was two ladies. Two ladies were having a problem, and Solomon was able to bring them together. I say it's not exactly the same. Well, you say yes, it's true, not exactly the same story. But this was his first act with this knowledge and discernment, this idea of being able to bring the truth out, to bring the truth forward. And so say, well, okay, we see two there. We maybe see two in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 2, but hey, all of the first chapter of Philippians is about two. It's Paul and Timothy. It's bishops and deacons. It's 2 days, right? What are the 2 days? Well, the Apostle Paul always wrote about 2 days. The first day, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, that's one. And then the next, he says, being confident in verse 6 of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so there's that day that started at conversion, brought them all the way forward to the day they were in. And then from that day forward, right, from that day forward to the day of Christ. And so he had these two time periods. It seems like the first part's easier, right? It seems like the first part is easier. We think about that in our own experience. We think about, you know, hey, when we first trusted the Lord, we first got saved, it was easy, right? It was easy to judge sin in our lives in those days, right? I mean, it was the sin of the flesh. It was obvious often. But it gets harder, it seems, as we move forward. because it becomes internal. Right? It's not just the idea those fleshly sins. It's this idea of moving forward, often connected in the church in relationship. And so Paul realizes there's this great need. This great need in moving forward for love to abound in knowledge and discernment. So verse 9, this he says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more. This idea of abounding, this is a Christian principle, this idea of overflowing. You know, he writes about this in Corinthians, this concept that it's only as it's an overflowing of my heart am I able to bless anybody around me. You know, this idea that it's overflowing. So this is his prayer. It's about love, right? It's about love, but it's in the context of knowledge and discernment. And so what's the distinction? What's the difference between knowledge and discernment? Well, we would suggest that they're not disconnected. First of all, they're both connected together. But knowledge is the things we know, right? The things we know, the things we learn. But in the Bible, never disconnected from practice. And so discernment is this ability to put the things we know into practice, right? So knowledge and discernment, that your love might grow. Notice verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And so again, it's not about sin. It's not about sin. It's that next level. Right? Approving the things that are excellent. We know this from experience. Hey, you can come into any assembly, as Harold has expressed this morning. Hey, 16th Avenue, we have problems. He says, we need help. We need the Lord to help. Hey, you can come into any church, go into any church, and it's easy, often easy to see the problems, to see what's wrong. You don't need spiritual discernment to do that. But you do need spiritual discernment to see what the Lord is doing in the lives of the people. And so this was Paul's heart, is that the saints could move past, that they would be able to approve the better things, that are the things that are excellent. And then he says this, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. And so sincerity first. Sincerity first. Sincerity is what? Sincerity is Godward, right? Sincerity is Godward. Without offense. What's that? That's this way, manward. So sincerity first. Without offense, secondly. And then being filled in verse 11 with the fruits of righteousness, that's inward. Right? So we have upward, we have outward, we have inward. And it's connected with fruit. Now, are fruit and works the same? Say no. No. I mean, say, well, are they connected? Well, all of Scripture is connected from the mind of God. But, hey, our works will be tried by fire, the Apostle Paul says, but not our fruit. What is our fruit? A fruit is that changed character. And you know that the New Testament writers went to great lengths to tell the saints that they want to lead fruitful lives. They need to add to their life all these things. This is fruitfulness. And so we think of first sincerity. This is Godward, right? Without offense, that's manward, right? And the fruit of righteousness, that's inward, right? That this is the life God desires for us, a fruitful life. Now, works something distinct from that. This is the same principle that Paul brings forward in Galatians chapter 6. Again, it's just a couple pages back. Keep your finger here. Turn back. Chapter 5. And so we're thinking of sincerity, that's Godward. Without offense, that's manward. Right? Fruit of righteousness, that's inward. And how many fruit of the Spirit are there? Not fruits. How many fruit of the Spirit are there? Nine. So we're thinking of sincerity, without offense, right? The fruit of righteousness, that's three. So do you think that the fruit of the Spirit breaks into three? Groups of three? Well, just a minute. Here it says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Hey, that's God's word. Right? I mean, the love of God has been shed abroad. Right? My joy I give to you. My peace I give to you. So love, joy, peace. That's Godward. Then the next three, long suffering, kindness, goodness. Okay, that's manward. And then the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's inward. And all called under the context, under this one title, the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Apostle Paul's praying. So back to Philippians chapter 1. So, that you may approve the things that are excellent, you may be sincere, without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so the Apostle Paul says it's not forever, it's until a set time. Hey, one day the Lord is going to finish the work that he started. Hey, this is Paul rejoices in Philippians chapter 1 about that concept. You know, when there were problems in the assembly, he saw them, like in his preaching of the gospel, he knew there were people who specifically went out of their way to preach the gospel, not to bless the heart of the Apostle Paul, but actually to cause him grief. And you know what Paul could say? He said, hey, I know that the Lord who begun the good work in me is going to finish it in me, and I know that he who's begun the good work in them is going to finish it in them as well. And so this was an encouragement to him to move forward. This idea that the day of Christ, that these things are going to be fixed. And so we sometimes think about relationships. Brother Jade Nicholson, who used to preach here, I think he still will someday, but he used to preach here all the time. Actually, there is a message on Voices for Christ on John 3, verse 16. It is an outstanding message. Do you remember it here? It was preached from right here.
He said he was going to preach off the wall.
Off the wall that morning, and he used it right here. My message is going to be off the wall this morning. Now, I'm not sure that would work here today, but it certainly worked well in his day, this concept of off the wall. He preached John 3, verse 16. But Jade Nicholson said, and I appreciate, you know, that he said, there are some problems in relationships that only the rapture can fix. But he said, praise God, it will fix them. We will all be changed, right? The Apostle Paul said, we will all be changed in his image. The Apostle John will all see him and be like him. And so this idea, the likeness of Christ, well, this was the Apostle Paul's heart in the present tense, that he prayed this for the saints, that they could be changed until the day of Christ. And so about relationships, I guess it would bear saying that, you know, when the Apostle Paul thought of doctrines, the doctrines of Scripture, when you have this in chapter 2, when he thought of humility, right, when he thought of humility, he thought of Christ, right, that Christ was his example of humility. When he thought about people who were willing to lay down their life for the gospel, yes, he thought about the person of Christ, but he also thought about how that character trait was reflected in his friends. So he could write about Epaphroditus. When he thought about exercise in the work of God, of course he thought about the person of Christ. But he also thought about Timothy. He thought Timothy reflected this idea, willing to care and to take care of the saints. And the Apostle Paul could actually say that, you know, he had no one like-minded as himself with Timothy. And so he could think about people. You know, Harold McKay says that when Paul is thinking about a person here in Philippians 1:9, this prayer, he's thinking about a person who reflected this concept of a love that's grown by knowledge and discernment. You know who Harold McKay suggests Paul thought about? Thought about Barnabas. They say, well, Barnabas, is he connected to the work at Philippi? You say, well, actually, he was. We're thinking of context. Actually, before chapter 16, which is where the church is born in Philippi, the end of chapter 15 is this break in this relationship. The break in the relationship between Paul and Barnabas. What was it over? It was over the work of God. It wasn't over sin. It was specifically over the work of God, and it was the dissension about people. And so, now this is written 11 years later. Harold McKay says the fact he believes that the reason Paul is able to write this is that they've already been reconciled. Now, we don't know that to be true, but that was his belief, and that as he thought of somebody who evidenced this in his life, this love based on knowledge and discernment, he said, that was Barnabas. And of course, he establishes that principle in the life of Barnabas from when Barnabas is first introduced in the book of Acts. You know what he's doing? Hey, nobody like the Apostle Paul when he first came on the scene. But Barnabas did. Barnabas was able to see through. It was Barnabas who introduced him to the saints, Jerusalem. And so the Apostle Paul was most likely, he says, thinking of Barnabas at this point, and say, well, we don't know that to be true, but we do know this, that there's a great need for prayer. We've been exhorted already by our brother for that. What's the prayer of the Apostle Paul connected to? Well, it's the spiritual well-being of the saints, that their love might grow in knowledge and discernment, the things they know and the things they put into practice, and this will be reflected in our relationships with one another. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the life of those who penned it. We know it's inspired. We believe that you move these men to write these things, but that they were real men living these things out, that the challenges we have in church life, that the Apostle Paul had those challenges, and he was able to push through and to allow your spirit to convict him of things that needed to change in his life. And Father, we pray that for us. We pray that you would help us to be sensitive to the work of your spirit in our lives. Father, help us in our relationships with one another. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. We pray you bless the meetings today. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.